Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we praise you for the truth of that song, that you are with us every moment of the day. You are loving us. You are watching over us. You are caring for us. You are protecting us. You are guiding us. You're filling us with your Spirit as we are open to Him. You provide for our needs. We praise you for food, for clothing, for shelter that we have all enjoyed this past week and this morning. Father, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from you, comes down from above. Everything we have, we owe to you. And Father, we praise you that we can worship your name for these things and so many others. You are worthy of all praise, honor, and glory, and shall be throughout eternity. And we thank you that we are praising you here now, that we are fellowshipping together in the things of you. We thank you for these great hymns that we can sing together. Thank you for prayer. Thank you for sharing in fellowship in this morning. And thank you for the word as it will be brought to us in moments. We pray that you bless Pastor as he preaches. Fill him with your Spirit. Use him to challenge us and encourage us and guide us in the things of your scriptures. We praise you for the Bible and pray that we would listen well today and follow your direction and your commands to us. May you minister to each heart what is needed today, and we pray that all that is said and done in this hour will bring honor and glory to your name and joy to your heart. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Let's read our text here in Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. We're moving right along here with the Apostle Paul. We're getting close to the end. He's on his way now to Jerusalem. And so let's see what happens. Chapter 21 of the book of Acts. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over into Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and has polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus and Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left off beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another, among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the castle. So we'll stop at that point and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the wonderful opportunity that we have to be in your house once again, to worship you together on this Lord's Day. We just rejoice that we can be here and that we can read your word freely. And we thank you, Lord, that we can honor and magnify your name. We pray for each and every one who is here that you will meet our needs, whatever they may be. You know those who are having difficulty physically. Some may be having difficulty spiritually. And we pray that you will work in their hearts and lives and satisfy that need. We just thank you, Lord, for the presence of each one. And we do pray for those who cannot be with us. We ask you to undertake for them, any that may be ill, or those who are still suffering the results of this virus. We pray that you'll undertake for them. Have your own precious way. We do pray especially for Marilyn Kirkner today, as she's recently had this surgery. We pray that it will heal well and that she will soon be up and around again. We pray for Bob also, that you'll be with him and watch over him, keep him in your care. Lord, we pray for many others that are going through difficult times and ask you to just strengthen each one. We think of our missionaries today, our Father, and pray for them. I pray especially for David and Abigail Babu, that you'll be with them. During this time, we know it's been very hard for them with the work there in India, with this COVID virus, and all of the things that have happened as a result. And we just pray that they might be able to renew their efforts to reach out and to reach these people with the gospel. We pray also for Rob Zapatosky and his ministry with the Slavic peoples. We pray, Lord, that they might have the opportunity of reaching many of them with the truth, that they might be converted, and pray that you'll raise up more missionaries to go out to these lands. We do pray, too, for Dana Keller, as she is a student over at Lancaster Bible College, that you will just strengthen her and bless her and help her to learn the things she needs to know, that she might be a faithful servant of yours. Lord, we just ask you to bless all of our missionaries and watch over them, keep them in your care, meet their needs in every way, and help us all to do your will. Guide us and direct us. We pray for the upcoming congregational meeting, Lord, that we might make the wise decisions and be able to more adequately fulfill our responsibilities here at Pauling. We just thank you so much for all your goodness to us and pray that you'll lead us and help us in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn once again to Acts chapter 21. We're looking, as you know, at the life of the Apostle Paul here in the book of Acts. And last week we examined Paul's farewell message to the Ephesian elders and their tearful response to that. They certainly loved and appreciated this great man of God, this faithful servant that had been with them now for some 3 years. And he's leaving and tells them that this will be his last time. He's on his way to Jerusalem and doesn't know what is going to happen in the future. And so he's saying goodbye. And that's always a difficult thing, isn't it? When you say goodbye to someone that you don't expect to see again. And they loved him, and they certainly desired to have him with them. Back in chapter 20, verse 16, it says, Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, and he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So he's on a schedule, and now he's on his way back to Jerusalem and to finish up the task that God has given him to do, that he's determined that he's going to accomplish. The Apostle Paul is a great example of complete dedication to the cause of Christ, and he's determined not to let anything turn him away from fulfilling his mission. As much as he loved the Gentile believers at Ephesus, he felt strongly that he must leave them and go back to Jerusalem, even though it was a dangerous thing to do. He had collected an offering from the Gentile churches and wanted to deliver it in person to the church there in Jerusalem. Before his conversion, you remember, Paul had been the one to persecute the church in Jerusalem, his own people, and now he wants to give them this special offering to help them through this crisis that they were going through because of their allegiance to the Lord Jesus. Excuse me. Here in the first part, we find this long journey to Jerusalem. He had to go by ship, had to change several times, and all of this. Luke gives us a detailed account of their trip here at the beginning, where they were going from one place to another. They only traveled during the day, and so at night they would stay at one of these places that is mentioned. There's Cus, Rhodes, Patara, and on Phoenicia, and these places where he was traveling back from Asia back towards Jerusalem. And here he's making this trip. So they boarded the ship and they're bound for Phoenicia and landed at Tyre. Very famous city, of course, Tyre, where there was a congregation of believers. And the ship had to be unloaded there, and so they would take some time doing that, and I believe they even had to change to another ship from there. And so they took the opportunity to be together with the local congregation of people, the believers, and spent a week there with them, a week of fellowship and teaching and ministry and seeking to help this church to its spiritual in a spiritual way. So no doubt it was encouraging for these disciples there to have the Apostle Paul stop by and minister to them. And once again, we find here that they warned him about going to Jerusalem. There was a number of times, various ones, told him, you know, you're going to be in trouble if you go to Jerusalem. And they warned him that he's going to be captured and turned over to the Gentiles. We see that several times in this passage of Scripture. But he would not be deterred. You know, he felt that this was what God wanted him to do. And so no matter what, he was willing to continue on. Notice verse 5, it says, "When we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with the wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed." You see the love of these people for Paul as a believer, as a minister, and they kneeled down on the shore and prayed. We see that up in, they had done that too in chapter 20, verse 36. Before they left that area, they kneeled down and prayed with them all, humbly presenting themselves before the Lord on their knees, praying and weeping, and because they knew that this would be the last time they would be together. It's always a hard situation to face, and yet, doing the work of the Lord, they knew that someday they would be back together again when we all are together with Him. Well, we see them here praying together. It's always such a wonderful thing to be able to pray together with those that you love. And then moving on, we find here they going up towards, on their journey towards Jerusalem, continuing. They stopped here at this Ptolemais. Once again, they spent some time there with some believers. And then they moved on to Caesarea, the port of Jerusalem. Here, after they had made this trip, you can read that and study it some more. It goes into detail about all these places that they've gone. But here we come down to verse 8. It says, "The next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Now you'd have to remember, referring back to the book of Acts, several things are mentioned here. Philip, the house of Philip the evangelist. And you remember Philip was one of those that was chosen to be, as we would think, a deacon to begin with. One that would take care of the widows. There were two different groups of widows in the church. The ones that were from Palestine or Israel itself, and the ones that were from other places. And sometimes there was a little bit of a problem between them. Some of them thought they were being neglected, so they had to choose men to be in charge of feeding the widows and caring for them and helping them. And Philip was one of the seven. So here again, we had the 12 apostles, and now we have the seven here that are especially mentioned that were caring for this ministry among the widow people especially. And anyway, now we find Philip also was the one who was preaching before. He had the revival at Samaria, and then God spoke to him and told him, go down into the desert, you remember? And there was the Ethiopian eunuch. We saw that some time ago. And he was able to lead him to the Lord. It's interesting, the Ethiopian eunuch was coming back from Jerusalem where he had been worshiping, going back home. And he was sitting in his chariot reading from the scroll of Isaiah. It happened to be the 53rd chapter. I was just reading last night, I got the new Israel My Glory, and they devoted the whole booklet, magazine, to a discussion about the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, one of the most important sections in the entire Old Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, we find this is Philip, deacon, and then evangelist. And here, he moved to Caesarea after he left the Ethiopian eunuch, and apparently he must have stayed there. Because here, years later, he's still in Caesarea. He has a home there. And they go and stay with him and fellowship and enjoy this time together. It mentions that he had four daughters, virgins. That is, they were still unmarried, pure young ladies. That did prophesy. So not only Philip was ministering, but also his daughters had this gift of prophecy, and they were able to serve also. So we find here this Christian home, and this man who is carrying on his duties as an evangelist and as a father, teaching his daughters the right way to go. So we find here Christian fellowship and hospitality given out by Philip, and they stay there. It says in verse 10, tarried there many days. Now we don't know how many, but there was quite some time they spent there enjoying this time of relaxation and fellowship and ministry at Caesarea along with Philip. And during that time, once again, we find a prophet coming named Agabus, who seeks to warn Paul about going to Jerusalem. And he gives a visual aid here. You notice we have biblical precedents for visual aids. Huh? How about that? Here it is. It says he took Paul's girdle. I think whatever it was he had around his waist. I don't think it was a girdle as we think of, you know. Ladies wear girdles sometimes. They used to. I don't know if they do they still. I'm not sure. But anyway, that's none of my business, is it? But anyway, we find here, he takes Paul's belt, or whatever it was, and binds his own hands and feet, and he warns him that if he goes to Jerusalem, the Jews are going to bind him up, and they will turn him over to the Gentiles. Okay? So in other words, don't go to Jerusalem, or you're going to get arrested, you're going to have problems, you're going to be incarcerated, and so this is the message that he was giving. And so everyone else that was there, you know, everybody concerned about Paul, they said, hey, wait, okay, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Let's do something else. You know, hey, we can go evangelize some other area, you know. Why would you want to go where you know you're going to be arrested and put into prison, you know? And so they try their best. They all do. Luke mentions that he's also, along with everyone else, seeking to persuade Paul not to do this. I love this verse 13. Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and break my heart?" You like that expression? I do. Anyway, we find here, he says, "I appreciate your concern, you know, and it breaks my heart to think about what's going to happen." But he says, "For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So we see his dedication, right? The dedication of the Apostle Paul. He says, "I am ready." You remember, this is Paul's watchword, isn't it? He says in Romans 1:15, he says he's ready to preach the gospel. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He says in another place that he's ready to die for Christ. He mentions that here as well. "I'm ready to die, if need be." And he says, "I'm also ready to be offered to meet the Lord." Look with me, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So here Paul says, "I am ready. I'm ready to go, ready to be offered, and looking forward to being with the Lord, the righteous judge." And he says, everyone who loves his appearing can look forward to the same thing. So we need to make sure that we are ready and waiting for the Lord to come. Verse 14 here of our text again, it says, "And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done." The will of the Lord be done. Now, you know, it's a little confusing when you read this, because it says these people were speaking under the power of the Holy Spirit, and yet Paul refused to do what they said. And yet he says he's doing God's will. Now you tell me how that works out. I'm not quite sure. But at any rate, we know that God did use him. And he was willing to go ahead and do that. So they said, "The will of the Lord be done." That's the most important thing, isn't it? Whatever that might be in a particular situation, what is the Lord's will? You know, Jesus taught, he says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The will of God. That's the most important thing. And he said, of course, on the cross, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, he said that in Gethsemane, I think. And we need to do the will of God. Do you know what the will of God is? That's a good question, isn't it? Sometimes we may not quite understand exactly what it is that God would have us to do. But we need to seek to know His will and be ready to do whatever it is that He would lead us to do. So Paul's determined. He's going to go ahead and go to Jerusalem. So he's going up to Jerusalem. So Paul and his company here proceed to Jerusalem. In verse 15, after those days, we took up our carriages. This is their, whatever they were bringing along with them, they were on foot, you know, walking. Because the sea voyage is over. They've arrived at the port, and now they're going to walk up to Jerusalem and carrying their baggage and whatever they had with them along the way. So they go up to Jerusalem. And at Jerusalem now, they are going to stay at this disciples' home, Mnason, I guess you pronounce it, of Cyprus. This is an older disciple who lived in Jerusalem, and they were going to stay with him. So wherever they went, they would find a believer where they could stay and enjoy the fellowship and also be safe from harm. And so they are now going to be in this home of Mnason. And verse 17, when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. So here we have once again another time of fellowship with the believers, getting together and rejoicing in the presence of the Apostle Paul and these other believers. So Paul goes in and he meets with James. James was the leader of the church there in Jerusalem. I think we would call him the pastor or the senior leader of the work. And so Paul goes in and talks with him, and all the elders were there as well. So there was a great meeting, and he is explaining to them what he has done and how God has blessed him. They welcomed him warmly, and he begins to tell them what's happening. And it says he told them of what God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. So now, we find something else that they're going to ask him to do. Here, there are thousands of believers. That's a wonderful thing to think about. Jerusalem, right? You remember on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved, right? Later, it grew to 5,000, and then more and more. And here, we find that there are many thousands of Jews that believe. So these were the Christians there in Jerusalem, and yet they were still zealous of the law. And this was a kind of a hot potato topic, you know. Paul was accused of not teaching people to follow the law of Moses and to abandon all of the customs and rules of the Jewish people. That's what they were accusing him of. And this was not true. Paul, of course, said that he was a Jew. He gives his pedigree and everything else. But they had the idea that he was abandoning his people and teaching a different doctrine. But he says no. He's still a Jewish person. That's like today. I know many of these people that are being converted, Jewish people that are trusting in Christ as their Messiah, their Lord and Savior. They are still Jews. And many of them still follow the feasts and the traditions of the Jewish people. And apparently there's nothing wrong with that. Here, Paul agrees to do what they're asking him to do. To take these four men that have made a vow and to pay for their experience there and to go in with them and go through this vow and purification time as a Jewish person going into the temple. And a lot of these things that we don't understand because we haven't had that experience, but this is their life. And it's presented here like as if it's perfectly all right to do this. Right? He was not depending upon this for salvation, right? It's clear from all the teachings that Paul gives us throughout the scriptures that he believes in we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing to add to it. This other is not that has nothing to do with his salvation. Here. So that's all settled. And we have here that he's doing this in order to clarify his own testimony and to make the people realize that he wants to have fellowship with them as well as with the Gentiles. In other words, to be united together as much as possible, as long as you're not compromising the truth. And so this is, because James explains that, this is only for the Jewish people, right? It says, for the Gentiles, in verse 25, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing. They're not obligated to do any of these things, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. That's the only restrictions they put on the Gentiles. So this was something only for the Jewish people to continue with their customs as Jews. And the Gentiles did not have to do this. It had nothing to do with salvation. So that's the idea here. I hope I've gotten that clear for you. Then Paul goes into the temple, and verse 27, the 7 days were almost ended. So they were supposed to be there for a week, right? 7 days almost ended. The Jews, which were of Asia, who knew Paul from somewhere else, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. These are the ones that were constantly after him. You remember everywhere Paul went, there was a group of people that went along and tried to put obstacles in his way and caused all kinds of problems. And here they are, again, once again in the temple at Jerusalem, and they spy him and cry out against him. And then they attack him here. They put him they're going to beat him. They said, you know, he has broken the law. He has brought Greeks into the temple and has polluted this holy place. Now that, of course, none of that was true. It explains that they saw him with a Gentile, Trophimus, and they supposed that he had brought him into the temple, but he didn't. So Paul hadn't done anything wrong, and yet they are accusing him of all these things, saying that he's an unbeliever, that he's teaching people the wrong way. And verse 30, all the city was moved, and the people ran together. They took Paul, drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. So they kicked him out, and then they started beating on him. They were going to kill him. And the Roman commander, a centurion, and the soldiers who were nearby, they had their own place, the Antonia Fortress, that was up above the temple area, could look down and see what was going on, and they ran down and rescued Paul from this mob that were beating on him. And when they came down, it says that they saw them coming, and they stopped beating on Paul. And so they take him in, they arrest him and take him into the castle, and we'll see next time. He wants to talk with the people before he goes in. And that's the rest of this chapter and the next chapter, where he's going to give his testimony once again. And Paul is going to share the gospel with them once again. But although, you know, Paul knew the danger that he was facing, he had been warned repeatedly, yet he placed himself in jeopardy for Christ's sake. He says, I'm ready to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his testimony. And we might question, you know, the wisdom of some of these actions, but we certainly cannot deny his devotion to the Lord, to the Savior. We might ask, what would I be willing to do in a situation like that? You know, thinking about it, with the world in which we live today, where more and more people are turning against Christianity, and, you know, to be a Christian is not always easy these days. And we have to be willing to suffer for Christ's sake. He tells us that, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And we have to take a stand and be willing to do that rather than deny the Lord. And so this is what Paul did, and what we should be willing to do. So may God give us the grace and strength, courage to do the right thing no matter what, and to be a Christian in this 21st century, to walk in righteousness and truth and do his will no matter what, and to be a witness for him in every opportunity that we have. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your word to our hearts today. We just pray that you'll help us to have the courage and strength to keep going and not to deny your name. May we walk in fellowship with you and do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.